How badly do you want to go to heaven? Some may say, I want to go to heaven so bad I'd do anything for God. Perhaps the most severe analogy could be that of the cross. Do you want to go to heaven badly enough that you would die on a cross? You know, apostles and writers of the Bible, a great many of them died on the cross. This is a picture of Nero, the Neronian persecution. Philip, an apostle, suffered martyrdom at Hierapolis in Phrygia. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards crucified AD 54. Andrew, an apostle, brother of Peter, he was taken and crucified on a cross, the two ends of which were fixed transversely in the ground, hence the derivation of the term St. Andrew's cross, crucified upside down. Peter was condemned to death and crucified. Jerome said that he was crucified, his head being down and his feet upward, because he thought he was unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as the Lord. Jude, the brother of James, was crucified AD 72. Bartholomew was at length cruelly beaten and then crucified by impatient idolaters. Simon was crucified AD 74. Others were put to death for their faith. Stephen was stoned to death. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. James the Less was beaten with stones, and finally, his brains dashed out with a fuller's club. Matthias stoned at Jerusalem and then beheaded. Mark dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria. Paul beheaded. Thomas thrust through with a spear. Luke the evangelist hanged on an olive tree by idolatrous priests of Greece. Of course, as you know, most of those are of historical record. How badly do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven badly enough to die on a cross? You may say, oh, well, you know, they were inspired by God. They wrote the Bible. They did miracles. They saw miracles. Well, let's just go to the second century under the persecution of Trajan. In Mount Ararat, many were crucified, crowned with thorns, and spears run into their sides, in imitation of Christ's passion. One man was a brave Roman commander. He was ordered by the emperor to join in an idolatrous sacrifice to celebrate some of his own victories. But his faith, being a Christian in his heart, was so much greater than his vanity that he nobly refused it. Enraged at the denial, the ungrateful emperor forgot the service of his skilled commander and ordered him and his whole family to be martyred. His whole family. You know, there are many today in the world that worship idols. Before I began preaching on a full-time basis, I worked for a company that had a territory of 9 states within the United States and then also had an international division. And the owners of our company, when they went over to some of these idolatrous nations, would bow before their idols. That still occurs today. One more century. The 4th century, Diocletian. Timothy was a deacon in the church. He was the keeper of the scriptures. And so then he was ordered to deliver the scriptures over, and he refused to do so. He said, had I children, I would sooner deliver them up to be sacrificed than part with the word of God. The governor, then being very angry, ordered his eyes to be put out with red hot iron, saying, the book shall at last be useless to you, for you shall neither see them or read them anymore. His patience under this operation was so great that the governor grew more exasperated. He therefore, in order, if possible, to overcome his fortitude, order him to be hung up by his feet with a weight tied about his neck and a gag in his mouth. As he was in this state, his wife, tenderly urged him for her sake to recant. But when the gag was removed from his mouth, instead of consenting to his wife's entreaty, he greatly blamed her mistaken love and declared his resolution for dying for the faith. The consequence was that his wife was resolved to imitate his courage and fidelity. The governor, after trying in vain to alter her resolution, ordered her to be tortured. She was executed. Her and her husband were crucified side by side, AD 304. Julian the Apostate, the last polytheistic Roman emperor. The persecution raged dreadfully about the latter end of the year 363. But as many of the particulars have now been handed down, it is necessary to remark about them. Many in Palestine were burned alive. Others were dragged by their feet through the streets naked until they expired. Some were scaled to death. Many stoned. A great number had their brains beaten out with clubs. In Alexandria, innumerable were the martyrs who suffered by the sword, burning, crucifixion, and stoning. Several in other places were ripped open, and corn being put into their bellies, swine were brought to feed therein, which in devouring the grain likewise devoured the entrails of the martyrs. These individuals were persecuted to the death. These individuals had a cross to bear. Some literally crucified upon the cross. Others were treated so badly and suffered such great persecution, some of which I cannot even speak of in this assembly. It was so vile and grotesque. I want to speak just a moment. I apologize for the quality of the PowerPoint behind me. I know the font is blurry. We're having that replaced, but hopefully it will be helpful to you. Three areas I want to talk about very briefly this morning that we as Christians are willing to be crucified, and we welcome crucifixion. Turn your Bibles, first of all, with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. When we became Christians, we were crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? And verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. We were crucified with Jesus Christ when we obeyed the gospel. Jesus Christ literally crucified, and now His crucifixion becomes our crucifixion when we offer obedience to Him to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Verse 7, for he who has died is free from sin. And therefore, since we have been crucified with Christ as we are baptized with Him, we have died to sin. Turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul also speaks of our baptism. Verse 12, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us our transgressions. We were crucified with Jesus Christ. There was a penalty for sin that had to be paid. Jesus Christ paid that price with His very own blood, taking our sins in His body upon the cross. And then when we obey Him to be baptized into Jesus Christ, His crucifixion becomes our crucifixion. We are crucified with Him. Turn your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And therefore the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. We've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer us personally living, but we're living for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can be seen living within us. How badly do you want to go to heaven? Bad enough to be crucified on a cross. Bad enough to be baptized into Jesus Christ, and then having been buried with Him, rising up to new life with Him, being crucified with Him. His crucifixion becomes your crucifixion. The price paid for sin is then paid for your sin. Remaining in the book of Galatians, turn to chapter 5 with me. We must crucify our passions and our desires. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Paul says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Do you want to go to heaven badly enough to crucify the passions and the desires in your life so that you no longer have those desires of sin, of those things that are wrong, that you put them to death so that they no longer exist, they no longer dwell in your life, they have been put to death? In Galatians chapter 5, just look up with me for just a moment, beginning in verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking of the deeds of the flesh. And he's speaking of these things which exist by those who are walking by the flesh. And he's speaking of such things, of the sin that dwells therein. Those things that are so terrible, and those things that are abominable. And he speaks of the sin of stealing and of lying and of all of those such of things. And then just a little further down in verse 22, he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, of those things which you and I, having crucified the passions and the desires, the way that we live, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And so we crucify the passions and the desires, those sinful things in our lives. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. And Paul says, "But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Do you want to go to heaven badly enough to crucify the world to yourself and yourself to the world? That the things of the world do not matter to you, that they're not important to you, that they're not the reasons that you are living, that they no longer draw you to those things which are sinful and those things which are wrong, because to you that they are dead, they are unimportant in your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, Paul says, "I die daily." Let me ask you this. Do you crucify these passions and these desires every day? Do you get up in the morning and you declare, you're resolute, that you're not going to follow after these passions and these desires, but once again you have put them to death? Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 16 and let's look at what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 16 and beginning in verse 24. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself. In other words, crucify these passions and these desires, these things of the world, and take up his cross. These are the difficulties which we must experience in our life. And we've read about some of those difficulties that individuals, Christians, have experienced. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, maybe you said, as I was reading some examples, maybe you said, you know, those people, they lived a long time ago. You know, those were the apostles. Those were the people that wrote the Bible. Those were the people that lived right after that. I want to read an example from the 17th century, 400 years ago. And I want you to be reminded today that there are people living today that wish to do this exact same thing to Christians, to you today. That's what 9/11 was all about. That is what the war in Iraq and Afghanistan is all about, because there are people that want to destroy violently every Christian alive today. This is speaking of the Crusades. Nothing now was to be seen but the face of horror and despair. Blood stained the floors of the houses. Dead bodies strewed the streets. Groans and cries were heard from all parts. Some armed themselves and skirmished with the troops, and many with their families fled to the mountains. In one village they cruelly tormented 150 women and children after the men fled, beheading the women and dashing out the brains of the children. In the towns of Valerio and Bobbio, most of those who refused to go to Mass, who were upwards of 15 years of age, they crucified with their heads downward, and the greatest number of those who were under the age of 15 were strangled. One woman of 60 years of age, being seized by some soldiers, they ordered her to say a prayer to some saint, which she refusing, they thrust through with a sickle, ripped her up, and then cut off her head. A man refusing to denounce his religion was cut into small pieces, the soldiers in ridicule saying they had minced him. And a woman had every limb separated from each other, and then the respective parts were hung upon a hedge. Two old women were ripped open, and they were left in the field upon the snow, where they perished. And a very old woman, who was deformed, had her nose and her hands cut off, and was left to bleed to death in that manner. A great number of men, women, and children were flung from the rocks and dashed to pieces. One woman was stripped naked, her head tied between her legs, and thrown down one of the precipices. Another woman in the same town had her flesh sliced from her bones until she expired. And those were not the grossest accounts I could read. There are people in the world today that want to do that to every Christian alive, and worse. How quickly could our country change? You may say, well, this is the United States of America. This could not happen to us. I'm going to tell you something. This time next year, we could be dealing with these very same things. And our commitment must be today to suffer that cross, whatever that cross may be. Is this gross, grueling, upsetting? Yes, it is. But it is real. Turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We must be willing to be crucified with Christ. When we're baptized into Christ, we must be willing to crucify our passions and our desires, to take up our cross, whatever that cross may be. We must be willing to sacrificially serve the Lord. Verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. How do we do that? Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We must live a sacrificial life. Jesus lived a sacrificial life for us. Jesus emptied himself and came to earth, took the form of a bondservant, literally a slave, so that he could serve you and I. not doing those things in Romans chapter 15 that Paul points out that was pleasing to himself, but the things that were pleasing for you and I and the things that you and I needed. What did we need? We needed a sacrificing Savior. And now, having been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, because our Savior sacrificed Himself, our Savior calls us to sacrifice ourselves in the doing of the will of God. I want to give you one very good example of this. I'm so very happy to be a part of this congregation. I know this video clip is a little small. We'll make it larger next time. The young folks, a couple of Sundays, got together. And we put a little video clip together for some of the members who were shut in and who were not able to be with us and were struggling so much with illnesses and things such as that. And there was a young man present. We'll see him in just a moment. His name is Will Smith. If you read the book of the bulletin this morning, you noticed that Will Smith was baptized last Monday. After coming together and being with us and spending the day with us at church, he's a friend of ours from Thomasville. He's 22 years old. He was here with his twin brother, here with one of the friends, one of our other neighbors, who's 24, the young lady that was with them. And they spent the day with us, the morning here with us, and then the afternoon with us. And they came to church with us. And they loved coming to church with us. And then they were there that afternoon. I know this is hard to see, but this is Will right here, sitting on the couch beside Andrea. When they got done this day with us, they wanted to move to Tampa. That's how excited they were about God. And so they went back to Valdosta, and they're going back to school. And it's probably later that day or the next day, Will writes Andrea and says, "You know, where's the church here in Valdosta?" So we got the name of the church. We'd visited there several times. The next Sunday, Will went to church by himself. He says that he was received warmly like he's always received at every Church of Christ where he goes. That afternoon, someone took him out for lunch, and then later on that afternoon, he had a 3-hour Bible study. Went over the Jewel Miller film strips. I was probably on a DVD or something such as that. And he learned the truth of the gospel. He said in an email, he said, "It finally clicked. It finally clicked." And I asked, I said, "Will, what finally clicked?" He explained it to me. That's not something I need to share here in this lesson. That'd be for another lesson. And he went back to church Monday because they had a gospel meeting and was baptized into Jesus Christ. What would have happened if Will came to church here with us, the place where the spark was ignited? Now, understand, Will had come to church with us several times, but there was something special about that Sunday, and there was a spark that had never been ignited before. What would have happened if Will came to church that day and nobody was here? Would that spark have been ignited? Would he have been excited so much that he wanted to move to Tampa just to go to church? You see, the point that I'm making is that everyone here doing their part, being this sacrifice that we are to the Lord, made the difference in his life. How about all the young folks that day? If you were there, try to remember being there. We're in our circle and we're singing our songs. Did you think that you were affecting someone so greatly that they were going to say, "You know, I want to become a Christian"? I mean, I was sitting there in the circle. I did not think, here's Will, who's come to church with us several times, and today is the day that's making the difference for the rest of his life. I mean, we've talked about the Bible a lot. There was something different about the day. Did you young folks, as you sat there in that circle and we were singing, we were making our video and things like this, did you say to yourself, "You know, there's a soul over there that's lost, and And because of what we're doing, in large part because of what we're doing today, this person is going to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, I did not. And the point that's made with that, in everything that we do, in everything, we are making a difference as long as we are this sacrifice. And to understand that this sacrifice that we are making in our service to God is just the same as this sacrifice of those who suffered such cruel, terrible deaths. The sacrifice that we make in our life to be crucified with Christ, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be baptized into Christ, then to deny ourselves and to get the passions, sinful passions, out of our lives, and then to serve faithfully. And then we have a powerful, powerful, powerful influence through the Word of God in our lives. Do you want to go to heaven badly enough to die on a cross? Ask yourself that question. Think about the commitment in your life. Think about, is it the commitment of those that we've read about? And I'll be honest with you, I really question whether or not to read about those things. And I figured I'd be talking above the heads of many who are too young, that those who are old enough that they would understand. And the very worst ones, I read one to Beth that I could not even read here. But I felt that necessary to demonstrate the commitment required. Do you have that commitment today? If you were in the shoes of some of the people I read about, what would you do if somebody wanted to take your Bible? They were going to put out your eyes and crucify you on a cross? Would you say, "You're not taking my Bible. You're not taking mine. What's your commitment?" Think about that. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. 274. 274. Softly and tenderly. You know, we read about some people who are vicious, mean. There are people still in the world like that today. But that's not our Savior. Our Savior is calling softly and tenderly. That call still comes from heaven. If you're not a Christian this morning, just like Will became a Christian last Monday, you can become a Christian too by doing exactly what he did, believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, just turning from the wrong, make the commitment today to do the right, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God and being baptized into Jesus Christ. You'll be a Christian, crucified with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today, you're a Christian, but you're no longer sacrificing yourself in service to God. Maybe you're not dying every day, as Paul teaches us to do. Maybe you stopped that sacrificial life and you need to go back to it. You can do that by repenting of those things and confessing them in prayer to God. And we'd like to help you to do that as we pray with you today. Maybe you are a Christian and everything's fine, but maybe you don't quite have the commitment we talked about today. Let me implore you to change and be that committed. If we can help you at all, I want you to come to the front now as we stand and sing.